Turn with me to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Stand with me. We'll read from verse 3 down to verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become discouraged, weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present at the moment, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. I had frankly intended this morning, as you can, if you've looked at the bulletin, see from the outline, to look at the second half of verse 14 down through verse 17, but that is not to be. Later in the week, more additional study, more reflection. We're going to look at the second half of verse 14 by itself, like we looked at the first half of verse 14. They go together, peace and holiness. Some of them, the outline and the questions would be relevant. Some will be pushed off until next week. But remember these believers. Like you and I, they were struggling. They had burdens. Jesus told us as his disciples, you're going to have crosses that you're going to have to carry. If you think that being a Christian is like having everything go easy and that there's never any trouble and that everything is always going to be joy and happiness, you signed up for the wrong Savior. Jesus said, "I walked to the cross for the joy that was set before me, and in my disciples, in my sheep, you're going to share some of that. You're going to be a partaker of the glory, but you're also going to be a partaker of the sorrow. Because like me, I'm your head, you're my body, I'm your master, you're my servants. You're going to learn obedience through suffering." Because I think every one of us would say, yes, I need to learn obedience. That's probably the last thing I really want to learn. I'd love to learn and say, oh, this is a religion to affirm yourself and to have life always go your own way, but we're going to be like our Lord. And therefore, these believers who were facing very serious persecution again, he tells them, he's like, this is part of God's chastening. This is part of God's discipline in your life, and you need it. Just like we all need that discipline. Some of you perhaps who have deceased parents, as you look back on it, would say, boy, I wished I could still get that kind of like, hey, you need a little swat on the backside here to remind you who's who and what's what. Because once that leaves off and God starts disciplining you more directly, it hurts a little bit more and it gets a little bit more penetrating. But he says you need to learn to submit and yield to that discipline because you need it. And God's goal in that discipline is to break you of you, to to break you of your own fears, to break you of your willfulness, to break you and I of our stubbornness, of our love for ourselves and our, you know, our feverish pursuit of having life on our own terms. And so God brings those pressures. It could be health. It could be vocational. It could be economic broadly in the culture. It could be any number of things. God has a million weapons in his arsenal. We only see just the beginnings of his ways. But he brings those pressures so that we will be partakers of his holiness, so that we will learn to, hey, misery is in the way of me. Misery is in the way of me doing what I want to do. Happiness is in the way, like my Savior, of yielding to the will of my Father in heaven. Now, in the light of that, he says in verses 12 and 13, which we've already looked at, strengthen one another. When you're going through difficult times and when you're struggling, which, by the way, I didn't even mention this when we were going through these verses specifically, but that assumes what? That assumes we're both willing to be known as to what we're going through. We're not hiders. And it assumes a certain degree of active transparency on all of our parts that we don't, oh, I got it all together. No, sometimes we are discouraged. I mean, these were believers. They had a letter. Can you imagine this? A letter of the Scriptures written to them. No small honor in and of itself. And yet the Holy Spirit says, hey, but there's weakness here, and some of you are discouraged, so look around. Know who those people are and encourage and strengthen the feeble hands. Make straight, run in the straight path. We saw that word troika there in verse 13. Run in the runner's rut around the race course. Don't be looking over the vineyard, over the wall. Oh, boy, I wish I could run over there. Can I have his race? Can I have his shoes? Okay, can I have her, you know, shorts and her athletic attire? I'd rather look like her and go what she's going through. Lord says, just run in the runner's rut. Stay in the path that I've called you to run in, and strengthen and encourage one another. And then he follows that up in verse 14, because we got to live out. We have to live out our discipleship, even in difficult times, pursue peace with everybody. What an astounding thing to say to people who are being persecuted. But of course, that reminds us of how astounding it must have been for Jesus' first hearers to have him say to Jews, who of course have a history of freedom fighting, and by the time Jesus, you know, came along, we'd gone through the Maccabean period, and of course they had a whole history as a nation of warfare. I mean, these were people who did not appreciate oppression and were willing to fight for freedom. And Jesus said, love your enemies. He said, turn the other cheek. He said, if a Roman soldier compels you to go 1 mile, carry his backpack, how dare him? I'm going to file a lawsuit, okay? Go 2. If somebody curses you, you speak kindly to them. I mean, no wonder the original hearers, and this is why we don't hardly talk about, well, we've got a different, you know, trajectory that we're on. Really? We're disciples of Christ before we're anything else. That's the trajectory. And the original hearers were shocked. You can't respond like that. I mean, the Pharisees' entrenched doctrine was what? Do unto your enemies before they do it unto you. Okay? Good American philosophy, as we burned up half the world implementing that philosophy. Jesus says, you're of a different spirit. You are of a different Lord and Master. So pursue peace with everybody. As far as it lies within you, I think it's interesting that he doesn't say obtain peace, because that's largely in God's hands. We can't always tell if we're going to be able to make peace, but we're to pursue it, remembering mercy, remembering God's peace with us through Jesus. Remember, we saw last week that he bore the penalty that was required for us to have peace with God. On the cross, Jesus Christ took the stripes, the judgment, the shame, the spitting. He gave his back to the smiters, not so we can have passion plays, but so that we can be filled with unbelievable awe at both the righteousness of God and the love of God, how they meet and kiss in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he quickly adds, moving us up to the phrase we'll look at this morning, and holiness. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, the obvious connection is what? No peace without holiness. Peace without holiness is like honor among thieves. It doesn't last very long, okay? I mean, you may have a peace based on lies, but it's not going to last very long because we live in God's world, and one of the rules of his universe is there is no peace for the wicked, Isaiah 57:21. We have to know the Prince of Peace before we can have peace with one another. And in that pursuit of peace, there must also be the pursuit of holiness. They go together. So what is holiness? We're going to just talk about that this morning. I intended to, and again, we'll show more of the connection with the verses. That's what I love to see in Scripture, the flow of the argument, because it gives the individual precepts and teachings just much greater vividness and color and also motivation. But what is holiness? Holiness at its root is to be set apart to God, to be consecrated to God, devoted to God, set apart to be His, as we'll look at tonight in Exodus 19, providentially enough. God says, I have drawn you to myself. You are my peculiar treasure. You belong to me. And therefore, to pursue holiness is basically the outworking of our response to God saying, you're mine. Now, how do we live when we're His? That's what holiness is. God says, you're mine. And holiness is our response at one level. How do we live as His? Now, in this context here, obviously there's a connection to peace. There's a connection to discipline because we've already seen the word holiness a few lines further up where he says God disciplines us so that we will be a partaker of his holiness. So that by the pain, the sorrow associated with the pressures that he brings into our lives, we may learn more and more that our lives must have a God focus. Because holiness is learning how to live as a man or a woman or child that belongs to God. Because he has set us apart for himself. That is the fundamental significance of holiness. Said another way, we are going to bear the family image. Peter said in his first letter, we'll look at it. We'll read it later, but I'll quote it now. 1 Peter 1:15, God says, be you holy, for I am holy. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, that everyone that does righteousness shows that they have been born of God. There will be this family likeness of holiness in everyone whom God brings to heaven. Now, just in terms of the context, before we unfold this a little bit, that must have also been jarring. Imagine being told you have to make peace with your potential jailers. You have to make peace with those who are vilifying you. As much as it lies within you, you have to pursue it. And now he says, and you have to be holy. Wait a minute, I can't curse. I can't be angry. How many of us this week? I have been angry. In that moment, I wasn't living like I belonged to God. I wasn't living as if I was set apart to Him. I was living as if I was set apart for me. How many of us with our habits, our addictions, our sins? And yet He tells them here in this context of persecution, you belong to God. And you have been bought with a price. And therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit and learn to live by pursuing holiness as if you belong to God. Let me give you at least four things that I think that in pursuing holiness are biblically fundamental in terms of learning how to live as someone who is set apart to God. And that is, first of all, embrace God's purpose for your life. Embrace God's purpose for your life, which is holiness. I'm speaking to believers. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We need to understand that holiness is not just, you know, something you can tack on. Oh, yeah. And by the way, when you've done everything else and you're going to, you know, covered dish dinners and inviting people over and maybe going on a mission trip and add holiness to that. No, it's not like that. Holiness, living is set apart to God, has a complete life of its own. And so I would say first, embrace God's purpose for your life. Look in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So in the eternal counsels of God, we call that election and his planning, election. The word just means to choose. And God chose us, what? In Christ, to be holy. So at one level, in terms of pursuing holiness, we have to remember this. Look at another verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Now this is said in a specific context, but the idea is still there. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, for this is the will of God, your holiness. Sometimes translated here, sanctification. Same word family. This is the will of God, your holiness. Now, I'm here to tell you that there's something very exciting and exhilarating about seeing the connection between election and holiness. Now, on the one hand, God chose us in Christ so that we are, and I'm going to use some words here, federally holy. Jesus is our head. He is the holy and the elect one, Isaiah 42 and elsewhere. And so when God chose us in Christ, we partake of the virtues and the glories and the redemption accomplished of our Savior, so that Peter could look at the 11 on that, the Lord could look at his disciples that night and say, you're clean. Now, Peter was going to deny that night. Of course, Judas was going to betray, and he specifically excluded. But you're holy. You're clean by virtue of your union with me. But there's also the other sense in which in life, and that's why I read the 1 Thessalonians passage, God's will is what? Your holiness. Notice what he goes on to add, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, then he goes on to talk about possessing our vessels in sanctification and honor. Now, that's significant because that's a common, I mean, you think, well, we have it particularly bad. No, we don't. Okay. It may be particularly in our face in some ways if you allow it to be put in your face. But obviously the fact that this is mentioned so often in the New Testament itself and in the Old Testament, this is just, you know, part of the particular way that our fallenness attacks us, that we give way to our passions. But notice here, whether it be our federal holiness in Christ, our covenant holiness because God chose us in him, or the holiness we're to pursue in life, what stands behind it? The will of God. And I think there's tremendous encouragement there, because you think about your particular sins and, well, I still see here in my life that I'm living as if I belong to me. My attitudes, my responses, my sullenness, my anger, my complaining spirit, whatever it happens to be, or, you know, my lust. Wait a minute. God's will is that I be holy. And I can't oppose his will. He chose me in Christ to be holy in life, to be holy federally, but also to be holy in life and to learn how to possess my vessel, to take one example, my body in honor and not in impurity. Therefore, there's encouragement in that. Wait a minute. Okay, Father, if this is your will, my holiness, and I want to make use of the means of grace that you have provided, the word, the prayer, fellowship, accountability, transparency, I want to depend upon your power and your promises. That's the first thing I think we're supposed to do if we're going to pursue holiness, and that is to embrace God's purpose for our life, which is holiness. It's not just to barely make it. It's not to be a survivor. Okay, it is to be holy. And then secondly, closely related to that, depend upon Christ. So embrace God's purpose revealed in election unto holiness, and also depend upon union with Christ. Now, because all real holiness, well, all real, both our federal holiness because of his obedience and his suffering unto death, and his righteousness is given to us as a free gift, so before God we're righteous and holy, and also the actual holiness in life, obedience to God and consecration, where does that come from? It doesn't come from us. A lot of times when we hear, be holy, oh dear, what do I need to start doing? And our first thought needs to be, okay, what has Christ done? Because all real holiness comes from him. Think about it. He breaks the power of sin, not us. He gives the Holy Spirit who sanctifies, not us. So one of the things we learn as Christians, those of you who are growing and more mature and perhaps have thought about these things longer, please encourage those so that the whole body can grow in this joy and this understanding. Don't look at your sins like, well, I'm sinful, so I can't be holy. Really? That's not what Scripture says. The call to be holy is not some perfectionistic The call to be holy includes weeping and mourning over one's sins and going back to Christ. Obviously, Jesus told Peter that last night, you're clean. And what did Peter have? Peter denied three times, committed horrible sins against the Lord, and he had to come back to Christ again. So don't think, well, I can't be holy because I got all this filth in my life. No. That's your excuse making. If you really are honest about all that filth in your life as a Christian, what are you going to do? You're going to run to the vacuum cleaner and clean it up. Okay, you can sweep it all under the rug. You can make excuses. Or you can go to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I got this attitude. I'm going to keep seeking you until you help me to fight against it and overcome it. And maybe that is my warfare. Often today, if we could just take up swords and just have one big bloodbath, and that will settle everything in our society once and for all. You got some brave souls that are encouraging that kind of response, but that's not what God's called us to do right now. God says in our families, in our churches, and as we're able more broadly, face, identify sin, resist it, put it to death. All, of course, in dependence upon Christ. Now, that's the second encouraging thing, isn't it? First one is, God's called me to be holy. What a blessing. God has not called me to languish in my sins forever. God has not called my family to languish in our family's besetting sins. So therefore, let's start identifying them. Let's start seeing what the Scripture says about how we deal with those particular sins so that we can grow together pleasing God. And the second thing is, it's Christ. Depend upon Him. Go back to Him. The pursuit of holiness is really the pursuit of Jesus. It's really being a sheep and saying, Lord, I want to walk in it like you walk. 1 John 2:6, he that is in Christ should walk as he walked. Okay, Lord, I want to walk like you walked. The third thing about pursuing holiness is, and this is inseparable, you have to hate sin. You have to hate it. And what is sin? Well, we can give the catechism answer. Sin is any want of conformity unto or omission of God's law. In other words, sin is what? Sin is either breaking God's commandments or not doing what He has said to do. Psalm 97:10. All you who love the Lord, hate evil. You know, it's interesting. Something is said of our Lord. Look in Psalm 45:7. I want you to see this here. Psalm 45:7. Something is said about Him that we do well to remember in our current environment of nobody hates anything. And this is said of our Lord. This is a messianic psalm. Some of these verses are quoted of our Lord. Verse 2, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured into your lips. John hints at that in John 3. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and majesty, and ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. Early Hebrews references that. Verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now notice verse 7. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. That's also quoted in the New Testament. He loved righteousness, which we'll talk about that one last, and he hated wickedness. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. Now again, hating sin and hating wickedness doesn't mean you're a mean person, that you walk around with a furrowed brow, that everybody is an enemy, that nobody ever matches up. But where there's sin in your life or sin in other people's lives, you don't find a way to redefine it. You don't say, oh, well, as long as it's real love, sodomy must be okay. Or, we don't look at that. That's not how, no, God has said, this is sinful, so I've got to hate it. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? What communion is light with darkness? What accord is Christ with Belial? What part has an unbeliever with a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The pursuit of holiness requires a real separation from sin. A real separation. If we love our God for what He's done for us, if we appreciate His purpose for our life, His holiness, and what Jesus has done for us, He died to break the power of sin. His name is Jesus. He will save His people from their sins, and we cannot help but separate from sin. So I'll just tell you this. In an age that focuses on what? Assimilation, breaking down differences because everybody is exactly the same. No morality is any better. No truth claim is any better or worse than all the other ones. In an age that follows Satan, that you will be as gods, determining good and evil for yourself, that there is no holiness without intentional separation from sin in your life. Attitudinal. Okay, I cannot be an angry person and be holy. Impossible. So if I find that that's my weakness, then I need to go to the Lord and I need to confess that to Him, confess it to my wife, confess it to my elders maybe, have them pray for me as well, because I got to come out from that. If I, you know, every time I get in a pickle, I start cussing. Okay, I've got to go to the Lord and I've got to confess that. It's wicked. It's pushing Him away. Remember what holiness is? Holiness is learning to live as if you belong to God. And that includes your words. And that includes your Facebook post. And that includes your text. And that includes your relationships. That's why believers and unbelievers, you're a young man and you think, well, I think she's a Christian. Leave. Don't get emotional. Well, I'll make a Christian out of her. No, you won't. She'll make a compromiser out of you. Or he'll make a compromiser. It is rare that I have ever seen God in His mercy help those who walked in disobedience. Because that's what it is. We're directly told in Scripture, no fellowship of light with darkness. Unbelievers and believers are not to be yoked together in that sense. Again, is that because God's a big meanie? Is that because, oh no, you can't be judgmental? Says the devil. I mean, we serve the holy God. He's made judgments. The only judgments that we are forbidden to make are judgments that are hypocritical, that we're doing the same things for which we condemn other people. And we're hypocrites. Other than that, we're commanded, you have to make righteous judgments. You know, you can't make any judgments. So if it's raining, I shouldn't take an umbrella? You can't make any judgments. Okay, see, everybody draws a line somewhere. It's just most people draw the line that they're on the good side of it. I'm not Hitler. I'm not Mussolini. Okay, I'm not Stalin. I'm not Trump. So I'm on the good side of the line. I don't mean to compare those at all. I just mean to show you the absurdity of the idea that we can't make judgments. Of course we make judgments. And our Lord says we have to hate sin, by the way. I want to maybe just get into the psychology of this for just a second. So most of you know, and I'll be very delicate how I tell this, that I do not like mayonnaise in my sandwiches. Okay. Yes, those who are laughing know this is the case. And I knew that I didn't like mayonnaise on my sandwiches, but then I'll never forget in high school one time, we all thought it was going to be a big funny thing. If we all took this girl's sandwich and took a bite out of her sandwich all around and just left, you know, the bited, you know, thing like this in the middle. And this mother, bless her heart, whoever she was, she must have put like 6 tablespoons of mayonnaise in the sandwich. And I bit down on it and I immediately had to run to the trash can. Let's just say it like that. That cinched it for me right there. I mean, I didn't think about that now. I started getting nauseated. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Does sin nauseate you? Do your sins nauseate you? Because that is what we, Psalm 97:10, we have it on the authority of heaven. You love the Lord, hate sin. That's why we still go toward our sins. Whether it's complaining, well, I'm not really complaining. I'm just expressing a private opinion, okay? I'm not really complaining. I'm just, you know, I'm asking for prayer. I'm not gossiping. I'm asking you to pray for this brother who did these 3 things last week. We always find ways with our favorite sins. Well, I'm not, you know, my wife is, you know, not doing what she should be doing, so therefore it justifies this. Or I didn't have a father, or my father beat me, or my mother beat me, or whatever it was. Therefore, again here, you need to get some nausea against sin, and then you'll overcome it. Augustine was right. The only way to overcome a love for sin is to have a stronger love for holiness that then makes you hate your sins. How do you learn to hate sin? Take your, and I'll do the same, take the sin that you just, maybe it's a polite sin. Maybe it's a family sin of, I don't know, maybe it's pride or aloofness or judgmentalness. Take that sin and imagine it's you in hell forever. And what God is going to feed you on for eternity is that sin. That's what you get to think about for eternity. Maybe it's lust. I've given up everything, but I have not given up that occasional indulgence. Enough said. Think about you and the devil and fire forever. Is it worth it? Some of you have had close calls, maybe with firearms, maybe with automobile accidents. It's made you very careful, hasn't it, in the future? I have had some incidents with dogs in my life. It makes me careful. I like dogs very much, but it makes me careful. We can't pursue holiness unless we learn to have a certain hatred. Now again, it goes against our flesh because the flesh, the spirit lusts against the flesh against the spirit, and sometimes we can't do what we would. But we're talking about what we've got. Lord, help me to hate what you hate. Help me to hate sin. And second, and fourthly, or the flip side of the third one, so embrace God's purpose for your life, election unto holiness, depend upon Christ, hate sin, but love righteousness. Learn to see nothing as beautiful as pleasing God. That was the way our Savior lived. He said in John 8:29, they were all throwing accusations at him, and he just looks at him, and I can imagine the hush in the room. Which one of you can convict me of a sin? Now, if I said that for y'all, let me tell you. Okay, I remember that. Okay, I remember you said that in that sermon. I remember I saw that look, you gave to your wife one time when you were impatient, or, that you were impatient with your kids. Now, granted, I know we like anonymity, and these things are not polite to talk about in public, but let's get real here. If any one of us said, stood up, which one of you can convict me of a sin? All the hands go, whoop. Your wife's hands go, whoop, okay. And your children's as well. Jesus said, which one of you convicts me of sin? Dead silence. Then he said, because I always do those things that please my Father. He hated wickedness and he loved righteousness. And again, I would encourage you to take this side of the holiness thing. We think holiness, God has commanded, he says, keep the Sabbath day. Okay, I need to love this. Okay, it may infringe on my, practice and what I would like to do, but I got to hate sin. I got to love righteousness. Or, it's my tongue and, third commandment, and honoring God's name. Or, I'm just really, my parents, they're messed up. Secret, all parents are messed up. But God didn't say honor and obey your parents if they're not messed up. He said, honor and obey them because I told you to. And see, the problem is we consult our feelings first and we look for to find some reason in our circumstances or our experience where I don't have to do this. And so our love for righteousness starts slipping. By the way, and again, I can realize, boy, this takes a lot. I didn't get fired. Hating sin and loving righteousness, let me just take you to one place, Calvary. Because you read those Gospels and you see our Savior's agony in the garden. The drops of bloody sweat and the anguish as he's just looking. Why do that? Why? Couldn't God snap your fingers? Everybody's forgiven. Nobody goes to hell. We're back to paradise. Okay, it never happened. A lot of people ask, if your God's so powerful, he could just snap his fingers and the cross is a farce. No, it's because God's God, he couldn't snap his fingers, and your philosophy's a farce. Because the true God is righteous and holy and just. And so all the agony and the forsaking that our Savior underwent at the cross, all of the shame, can you imagine him who went about doing good? He's crucified naked between two common criminals. And then the torment of soul as my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Gospels are so, if you ever noticed there, I mean, we got to make movies, and so we got to add in all the Gospels are very reserved because this is almost so dreadful that our words and our images of this can't even begin to correspond to what was really going on when the suffering servant of the Lord not only was crucified on earth, but he was hauled up before the tribunal of his Father in heaven, and standing there naked and condemned and beaten, he was struck down by the sword of justice, because God is the righteous Lord and he loves righteousness and he hates sin. That's why there's a cross. That's why, understand, all the lowering of the moral standards in a country like ours that's had plenty of gospel lie, it's all satanic. Because at the end of the day, Satan doesn't care. I mean, you think, the homosexual marriage crowd or the abortionist crowd. Satan, well, okay, fine, I'm a murderer. Kill each other. I don't care what you do. Get diseases. I don't care. What I care about is that sinners, the millions, the hundreds of millions that are living in this land, what I care about is that the sense of the grossness of sin is lost. What I care about is that there's this leveling where you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay together. That's what I care about. Because when that's present in the populace, not many people are fleeing to Christ. As long as, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, nobody's that bad. But see, once we begin to see sin for what it is, once we begin to see righteousness for what it is, see, we see the black side of sin. What about the light of what? Of holiness. The beauty of it. I mean, we can't, the angels, that's the other side of this thing at the cross. What did our Savior have to do? Our darkness, he had to take upon himself so that the light, what he, the angels, when they're in the presence of God, they cover their eyes, Isaiah says. They cover their feet and they never get tired of saying, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Can you imagine that? Some people say, I thought it before too. Boy, if heaven really is just singing all the time, aren't we going to get bored? Nope. Not one bit. If that really is all it is, and I don't believe that's all it is, but if that really was all that it was, I do not believe we have any sense of what would be drawn from us in terms of praise to see the Holy One on his throne. Those who see it best, who've never seen anything but, never stop confessing, seeing all that at the cross. You and I were totally cut out from that. No hope. We're never going back. The angel stood there at the gates of Eden with the sword drawn, the sword of justice, and said, you're not getting back this way. It is not happening. The only way was for the Son of God to take upon himself our flesh. This is where we learn to hate sin, because as a believer, it's like this. Every time I sin, in effect, I'm taking up the knife that slew Christ, my Lord, and I'm poking him back with it. So again, here, this motivation. When you're being persecuted, come on, when you're being persecuted, surely you get a holiness, get out of jail free card. No, right there, hate sin, love righteousness. Now, let me apply these four things in daily life quickly, just in terms of, okay, how do we learn to live and pursue this? One, let me encourage you, think first of God when you wake up and of his great mercy to you. You know, thinking about the gospel is not just for preachers and daddies. If you're a young person, you wake up in the morning, oh, I'm hungry. Okay, learn to think first of God and of his great mercy in Christ. Say, John, if you need a week or two, a month or two, a year or two to get acclimated, just quote John 3:16 to yourself when you wake up in the morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think first of God and of his mercy in Christ. This is what my Savior has done for me. God's will was for me to be holy. I broke it. Jesus came in. He died for my filth. And now I'm free, so that I can serve God. Think first of that. Think first of the gospel. Two, don't consult your feelings first about any of the circumstances you're in your life. Now, what do I think about this? Now, what would happen if I do that? What would happen if I say this? Consult God's word. Because when we see His majesty and His holiness a little bit, the first thought, of course, is what? What does God want me to do? And how do I know that? Well, let me, how do I, no, not how do I feel, not what do I think. What does God want me to do in His Word? And three, do it. You know, it's funny how the world adopts slogans. It really should be ours. You know, Nike, you know, victory in Greek. All those years, just do it. Now, we can laugh at that, but, you know, a lot of times, that's what God says to us. What does He require of you, O man, but to what? Do justice, love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. God saying, do it. Well, but I'm weak. Do it. I'm not weak. Again, I'm struggling with you here. I'm just talking about an attitudinal change in the sense of we think of, but I failed before. Just do it. Just obey me. Get on your face before the Lord. Confess your weakness to Him. Confess your failings. Confess that you don't want to do it. Isn't that what Jesus did in Gethsemane? Lord, is there any other way? Okay, not your will, not my will, but yours be done. Obey. Where in your life have you become an excuse maker rather than an obedient? And that's where you're not pursuing holiness. And that's where you're living as if you belong to yourself and not as if you've been bought with a price. And fourth, what about your feelings? Because this all gets in the way, doesn't it? Well, I've encouraged you to have some really big feelings this morning, by the way. So don't everybody go away, that preacher doesn't care how I feel. Oh, yes, I do. I just want you to have the right feelings, okay? Loving righteousness, that's a feeling. It's a decision, but it's also, I'm drawn toward this, I want this. I'm not drawn toward mayonnaise, okay? But I like spicy mustard very much, okay? I love it. I always put it on sandwiches and anything else. I like spicy mustard. I love righteousness. But I hate sin. And then, of course, we do have a lot of feelings as Christians when we think about that God, let's review this morning before we look at the last line. God's chosen me to be holy. That's His purpose for my life. Jesus has redeemed me to be holy, and so I can draw strength from Him. And He tells me how to pursue it every day. Boy, I ought to be like thrilled. Problem is, immediately we just get enfolded on, but what about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? It's dead end. You'll never be happy in this life if you think about yourself. And to the degree that your wants and feelings and attitudes and what people think about you, as long as that dominates you, you'll always be a miserable person because the God of the universe says happiness is in me. Happiness is in realizing that I've bought you with a price and I've chosen you to be holy in life, so therefore live and learn to live as if you belong to me. Now, let me just look at that last phrase, and I'm so glad I didn't try to do all those verses today. And Debbie, thank you also for that. He mentions this reward for holiness. It's stated negatively, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, it's pretty stiff. First of all, let's be real clear about the holiness we're pursuing. Let's do three things and we'll be done. Let's first of all be clear about what holiness, because there's all kind of here's a new book, this is a new paradigm. We love these things over the last 20 years. Here's a book on the family. That's my holiness model. You know, here's a book on you pick it. I can't think of anything at the moment, but here it is. This is the new way to walk. We like new theologies and new worship we love crusades. We love new spiritualities. Remember, we've already been told, just run in the rut. Jeremiah talks about it as what? Walking in the old paths. The holiness that we are being commanded to pursue is not somebody else's version of spiritualism. It is what God has said in His Word. Don't let men sidetrack you on that. I grew up a little bit in a very fundamentalist, you know, don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls that do, make sure your hair doesn't touch your ears. You know, skirt checks in the hall, though I like skirt checks the older I get, but that's different. You can ask me about that later. But the point here is a lot of man-made rules that may or may not be tied to Scripture, but you couldn't question them because the leader, no, that's not what we're talking about with holiness. We're talking about holiness in terms of living as unto God. I belong to you. Your word is my guide. I struggle, I cry, I weep, but I'm seeking after holiness. That's the holiness we're talking about. Second, let's take seriously the strong warning of verse 15. I'll say it in just a few words. No holiness, no heaven. No holiness, no heaven. Here's one practical reason why you won't like it. I mean, it's not like it dead. I hadn't loved holiness at all in this life. I've always lived as if my feelings, my words, my attitudes, it was all about me. And I heard the preacher talk about this, but I never really turned to Christ and wept over my sins. I just kept believing it was all about me. But God's going to flip a switch when I die, and suddenly I'm going to enjoy heaven. No, you're not, because you're not going to be there. And if you were there, you wouldn't enjoy it, because who's the center? The holy, holy, holy God who dwells in inapproachable light. Now, what is he saying here? You better make sure you got enough holiness. No, he doesn't say that. By the way, the thief on the cross had enough holiness. He had about that much. Okay, so he's not amounts here. It's not perfection. How is the thief on the cross holy? Let's just pick the lowest common denominator. Would we all agree? He's pretty low common denominator. He had, 6 hours to pursue holiness? First in line with the thief on the cross. Lord, first of all, he said to the guy next across the way there, he was a mocker too, but he looked at the other guy and he said, be quiet. You deserve to be there. So that's the first thing about the holiness of the thief on the cross is what? I deserve what I'm getting. I deserve what I'm getting. And by the way, that's a huge first step to pursuing holiness, is accepting personal responsibility. I did this to myself. It's me. It's my fault. It's not God's fault. It's not my wife's fault. It's not my parents' fault. It's not my boss's fault. My responses, my attitudes, my words, it's my fault. Huge. Thief on the cross way surpasses this generation. He's going to rise up in judgment against most Americans today. Who do what? No, it's not my fault. Somewhere in my, the annals of the past, somebody did something to me, or my father did. It's always somebody else's fault. First step of holiness, it's my fault. Do you believe that? Second thing, Lord. Lord. Right then and there, he had more Christology than most Americans live today, because he would never use Lord, Kurios, as the Old Testament equivalent to Yahweh, unless he was persuaded by what he saw and he's hearing Jesus preach these little sermons on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And maybe in the back of his mind, the thief on the cross, it suddenly, wait a minute, that's Psalm 22. Remember, he was a Jew. He'd been taught as a child. Wait a minute, he's not just quoting Psalm 20. Psalm 22 is not David speaking somehow, simply prophetically 1,000 years. Psalm 22 was the voice of the Messiah reaching back into history, and he's sitting there listening. And then he remembers, oh, wait a minute, what else was that mama told me? What else was that the rabbi? Isaiah 53. He had borne our iniquities. So he, Lord. And then he said, remember me. He said, I'm nothing. Remember me. So don't think, well, if I don't have enough holiness, let me tell you something. A lot of holiness in this life, since we're on the battlefield, is not making up artificial standards that any of us can reach. There's been enough of that in evangelicalism and fundamentalism. Artificial rules that men make up that we can all get to, and then from that position of superiority, we can lob bombs at other people who don't match up to our artificial rules. A lot of holiness in this life is God be merciful to me, a sinner. It is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, not claiming to have possessed it. It is a hatred of sin that leads you to say, God, I've sinned against you. I've not loved you. I've provoked you to your face. I want righteousness. Lord Jesus, will you cleanse me? Will you help me? I can't even look up to heaven. I'm so riddled with guilt. I'm so riddled with disappointment in myself and frustration and embarrassment. But God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is holiness. Living is what? I don't belong to me, so I'm going to stop believing dumb opinions about myself. I'm going to stop making excuses. And I'm going to take God's opinion on things and live as if I belong to Him. Is that you? Because I know what we all think, because I think the same thing. We come to these holiness passages. Oh, no holiness, no heaven. I may not make a daring end. But that's because we look at it purely from me, and do I measure up? And if I, instead of, wait a minute, God's called me to be holy in Christ, He's elected me. Jesus has broken the dominion of sin and died for my lack of holiness. He's given me the Spirit. And yes, there's a lot of imperfections and frailty in my life, but I'm weeping. Jesus said that in the Beatitudes, didn't He? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Ours is not an external religion, brothers and sisters. It focuses on tradition and ritual, and that's as far as it goes. The real history of the church is the history of those who hungered and thirsted after righteousness and have sought peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and have wept over their sins before Him. If that's you, you're with the thief on the cross. And what did Jesus say to him? You'll be with me today. What? A murderer? You'll be with me today? A murderer, somebody who made insurrection, caused rebellion, one of those people we look at today, oh, those rabble-rousers. He was a big time. He was not a bought and paid for rabble-rouser by George Soros. He was a rebel-rouser for free because he wanted to be one. And Jesus said, you'll be with me today. Why? You accepted your own responsibility for your sins. You believed in me as the Son of God, and you asked to be remembered when I came into my kingdom. That's holiness. Now let me turn this into a motivation and we'll be done. And thank you for your indulgence and patience. I'm reminded how polite y'all always are to me. I was reading Ambrose, the preacher whom Augustine always credited for his own conversion to Christ, who one time said that it was so loud in Milan there in the church facility where they were worshiping that he couldn't even think, and just one time had to sit down in the middle of a sermon and remember where he was. I don't think they had the same rules of decorum that we do. And by the way, on that, while I can, before we conclude, let me just also say that if you have young children here, I like the noise, and some of us just need to be more tolerant. Obviously, if we have really, really screaming babies, which I can say that today because it's been quiet as a mouse in here. Okay, obviously, we need to deal with that at some point, but by and large, everybody here does wonderfully. So I praise the Lord for that. So what's the conclusion? You're going to see the Lord. Now, there's a lot of difficulties. You think, my flesh, there's a lot of challenges. These believers were facing persecution. But He said, you're going to see the Lord. Just let that. Now, without it, if you're not, I'm going to blame my wife with my dying breath. I'm going to blame the preacher with my dying breath. You'll never see the Lord. You'll never go to heaven. Because God works a family resemblance by His Spirit in all those whom He's going to bring to heaven, so they're going to enjoy it. And I want that for all of you. So let that be the motivation. You know, you think, sometimes God calls His people to some rough things. Could Lot, you know, living in Sodom, I mean, was he supposed to, like, oh yeah, because see the Lord. What about Daniel and the lion's den? What if they chew my... What a horrible way to die. Can you imagine that? You see the lions. I'm gonna be holy no matter what. Because I want to see the Lord. Stephen. You know, the first martyr in the New Covenant era by name that we know of. You know, he's preaching a sermon very much like our Lord preached just a few months earlier to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And like others had preached in the Old Covenant, he knows. He's watching these men turn into demons, and I'm likely to die here. These people are not going to have anything, any qualms about killing me. And how did he persevere in that holiness? He saw the heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So what is the reward of your crying? And some of you I know, you've told me, you cry for holiness. You cry over your sins, so do I. It's tough. You think you got an area licked and it comes back. You fight. You're just frustrated. I get it, you know. But let's look at, maybe part of our frustration is that we do look too inwardly. I need to see, wait a minute, what's coming? Oh, I'm going to see the Lord. Now, I don't think any of us, and I certainly don't, and I hadn't done it, obviously, so I can just talk about it just with what little bit that Scripture says on that. I don't think any of us have any sense of just at that moment when we see Christ, and it's like everything in this life, all the struggles, all the pain, even death by martyrdom. I didn't do enough. I didn't love Him enough. I think in 3 seconds, how wonderful He is. Maybe I was neglected. I wasn't neglected enough. I served. I didn't. Oh, wow. What a beautiful Savior. Now, He's not going to throw any of this at us. You didn't do enough. He's going to say, well done. And so we're going to and then also be confronted with His absolute graciousness. Well done. Well done. Well done to these men and women that had to have a book in the Bible written to them because they were like, oh, maybe this is a little bit rough to serve Jesus here. Let's go back to Judaism for a while. Well done, Hebrew believers. You persevered. Wait a minute. So well done doesn't mean I have to be perfect? Well done doesn't mean I have to discover the formula that means I always do everything that... No. Well done is you keep running the race, you keep calling on the Lord, you keep crying to the Lord for righteousness, and you keep His face, His loveliness, His beauty before you. What a high and holy calling to be a Christian and for God to call us to be holy and one day give us that upward call to see our Lord. You think about that moment? I think we're supposed to. I don't think we're supposed to just, okay, I know the catechism, I'm good. But if you don't know the catechism unto Christ, you don't really know it. Because truth is not like, well, there's truth and there's Jesus. No, there's the Jesus of truth. And so we have the catechisms to teach us how wonderful He is in a basic, rudimentary way. Do you think about seeing Christ? We're in a battle, and so we have enemies out there in the world and in our own heart. I get it. But do you think about, He wouldn't have mentioned this here. Oh, you guys better get back in line. You're not going to see the Lord here. You want to persevere in your faith. Seeing the Lord is supposed to be the greatest motivation for a Christian. Let that sink in. Seeing the Lord. Seeing the one who was forsaken for me. Seeing the one who bore our curse. That's the greatest motivation. To deny myself to, yes, I've got to fight here. I've sinned again, wife, husband, parent, elder, whoever. I need forgiveness. I need mercy. I need help. I'm the thief on the cross. God, be merciful to me. A sinner. Remember what Jesus said about that man? Pharisee over there beating his chest. It's like, I ain't going. It was a guy over there who was beating his breast and crying out to God for mercy. That was a man who went down to his house justified. Not the self-righteous bomb lobber. At everybody else. Seeing Jesus. I hear a sigh or two, so I must be it's time to stop, okay? But let me just ask you again, does seeing Jesus move you at all? Let it move you a lot. His well done, His fellowship, His presence. And if it doesn't move you, don't despair, you're still breathing. Ask Him. Lord, take away whatever it is in me, whatever sin, whatever worldly love, that seeing You somehow takes a second fiddle to. Confess that. It's part of holiness, is recognizing that we're not yet perfected in holiness and that we need our Savior's grace and mercy and peace. And He says, I'll give it to you. You know, the only one we surprise by our sinfulness at times, if we're a Christian, I say this lastly to encourage you, is ourselves. It doesn't surprise Jesus. He doesn't sit up there in heaven and say, yeah, Father, did you see that? I cannot believe Chris did that. The only one that's surprised is me. Because I don't take seriously that I'm in a warfare and that I'm going to have to fight sometimes for every inch of living. Remember what holiness is. I don't want anybody to forget that. Young people, your daddy asked you on the way home, what is holiness? Well, I had to have the right haircut. No, that's not holiness. I can't dance a waltz. No, that's not holiness. What's holiness? Holiness is living as we belong to God. Living not for me, but He has set us apart. So it's learning to live as men and women and young people who belong to God. And the reward of that is to see Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. There's, I confess for me, just a limit of what I know about this subject. But I pray that you would honor your word and that you would be glorified in it and that you would build up our hearts, that you would, where there are wavering, quivering knees and drooping hands and hearts because of the battle, because the struggle is great, because we are in a war, and even if we want to play the nice American with everything in its proper place, that's a charade because we're really at war. And so it's going to be uneasy, we know, and there's going to be pain, and there's going to be casualty, and there's going to be seasons of great conflict and tears. But Lord, we thank you that the reward is holiness and of seeking you and of seeing our Lord and being with you forever, and that's the great motivation again for faithfulness now, is that we want to be with you where you are, and we want to bear the family resemblance more. And we think of what your servant John said in 1 John, the second chapter, that everyone who does righteousness is righteous as you are righteous. Lord, we pray that you would work in us that resemblance as fathers, that we would learn what it means to die to ourselves, that we would learn what it means to spend and be spent without complaining, that as mothers, you would give us the grace to learn that we belong to you and have been bought with a price, and not to consult anything but your word, to be encouraging, to stand in the place that you have called us to stand as wives, as mothers for those who are mothers, as Christian women, daughters of the King, as young people, that you would, Lord, teach us in this day and age in which so many young people have swallowed Satan's hook. I'm here for me. And we see it, Lord, and it's ugly. Lord, I pray that you would teach our young people the beauty of realizing that we're here for you, that we've been redeemed for you, and that any other life will make us miserable and is really a lie. Please help us. Please help our businessmen to know how to implement. These are hard things to do, oh Lord, and on a business trip when you're around other unbelievers and you've got a job to do, and there's also the moral pressure. Give our men and women who travel in this way strength. We ask, oh Lord, that you would give our college students who hear so many different lies so attractively clothed, that they would be able to see through based on the light of your word as they seek to live unto you. Lord, teach us all not to settle for as little as we can get by with. But since you have done so much for us, if we have one talent or three or five or ten or whatever you have given to us, that we would all seek to walk in fellowship with you. And we bless you for your heavenly calling upon our lives and for the strength that you give us, Lord Jesus, to be holy, for the honesty that we're privileged to be able to have before you as we confess our sins and before each other. We bless you. What a gracious, what a privilege it is to know you, to be a Christian. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.